Saddle up your horses. Well, welcome everyone to the Robin Walters Show, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you today, this Easter weekend. I will say this is not an Easter program per se, but for those of you who listen to Sunday morning with Robin Walter, which actually has a listenership probably equal to this program now, that's all about Easter. And that message is entitled A Very Different Easter Message. So you may want to check that out. You can find it Sunday morning with Robin Walter on any of your podcast icons. Click on it. You can get it on Rumble and iHeart and Amazon and so forth. And but today we are going to cover a couple of things. I will finish with something Easter-ish. Let me tell you, I will say that. We will not ignore the weekend by any means. And before we did the Sunday morning program, this would always be an Easter message. But now that we have two programs, I kind of stick with the non-Easter format to the Robin Walter Show. And it's not as though there isn't anything to talk about. There are a lot of things going on, so much so it's hard to know where to begin. I'm going to divide this program, though, in only two parts. I have no other stories I want to cover other than the issue of the judges thwarting the Trump agenda, and then the second half of the program dealing with the issues of health. Now, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, did a program, You Are What You Eat. And we are going to go deeper into that with some stuff that is going to shock you where we are in this country. It's got me reading labels, I can tell you that, and it's been a radical shift in our diet. Not so much, well, we don't eat that anymore, so forth. It might be more a case of, well, we eat that, but we're not eating what comes from name some food company. And you read the labels, and it's a paragraph, and two paragraphs long, all the stuff that's in it. And you'll be surprised. This is what blew me away. I'm glad I should have finished the first sentence, but I'm glad that I couldn't get through all of that program 2 or 3 weeks ago and that the whole tariff debacle intervened, because I've learned more about the importance of the tariffs as it relates to what we eat. So, but first, as I mentioned, Trump is in this position where they're no different. They try to stop him from running, getting on the Republican ticket through lawfare, throw him in jail, all that garbage. And I'm glad Letitia James, what a loser she is apparently being investigated for fraud. They all should be investigated for fraud. I'm thrilled. The IRS is looking at closing various departments. See, we've got a multi-sponsored piece in the House of Representatives that would disarm the IRS. IRS has a ton of guns and ammo. That is not new. Because if I go back many moons, before I went to law school, I applied to work for the IRS. And I didn't apply for the civil division. They have a criminal division. And they were very clear. In the criminal division, you're holstered. You got a gun. This is back in the This is back almost 40 years ago. And they've always had guns, the criminal division. And then they said, well, you know what? You're going to be times, could be 1 or 2 weeks at a time that you'll be out on assignment and you can't have any contact with your wife or your kids. I was open to that. My wife was not. And so I didn't go that route. So I just only say that to say that because the IRS has historically had a significant involvement with exposing, indicting, and convicting those people who participate in organized crime, right? Al Capone didn't go to jail, didn't go to prison for shooting or killing somebody or having other people killed on his behalf or direction. No, he got hung up on tax evasion. That's how they got him. So this is nothing new, but the abuse of it is new. And that's what that bill is designed. So what is happening with Trump? I mean, why the left seems like they have to protect waste, fraud, and corruption, I don't know. Only because it's a way to get at Trump. I've said before, if you want to get rid of abortion, Trump needs to come out for it, because the left will oppose everything he suggests. Now, I'm being facetious, of course, to an extent, but the left can't agree with him on anything because of the source. If Trump said that the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west, you will have some lunatic lefties, which aren't so much the fringe, they're more the core of the party, that will take issue with it. They can't agree with him on anything. And so the lawfare pre-election just continues, all ramped up with judges stopping this and stopping that. And Trump has said, look, I'm going to abide by the judge's decision and we'll work our way through the appeals process. So I think he's banking on the fact that these rogue federal judges, every single one of them, which is appointed by Obama or Biden, and they forum shop, the left forum shops. Forum shop means let's bring this case in a federal judicial district where we've got a left-wing judge appointed by Obama or Biden. And that's how they get their decisions. They search around. They're not going to bring it in some federal district, maybe in Arkansas, where there's a conservative judge. But Trump's backing on the fact that when you get to the appeals court, some will be reversed, and some have been. And then the biggest cases may be getting the Supreme Court, and they'll be reversed, the lower court decisions. And if they're not, then those things Trump has to live with. Now, I want to say before I deal with what I consider to be the biblical answer to this, and there is, that there are some cases where he's probably overstepped his bounds. Maybe there are contracts. Maybe there are union contracts as to when and how somebody can get fired. I don't doubt that. And he may lose on those cases and probably should lose. He's president, but he doesn't have the power to unilaterally void contracts or probably legislation that's been authorized to pay and distribute money in different directions. But that ends up being a congressional obligation. And I have said this now for many years. The left is easy to defund. And how do you defund the left? Well, you defund them by not having a budget that includes all the crapola that is leftist, wokest ideas that find their way through all sorts of government agencies and federal programs. If there is a contract out there that Trump has to oblige by, does not mean Congress for next year has to pass a budget that includes funding that department. You simply shut them down by taking them off at the knees with a rusty financial knife. Because we know the left only respects one thing, and that is a financial spanking. They have no morals. None whatsoever. But you can take an axe to them through Congress. Now, this all requires Congress to be on the Republican side and Congress actually having the guts to do what many congressmen, even Republicans, are not crazy about because they're afraid you're going to lose your precious job. In which case, we're screwed. And they should not. We shouldn't blame the president. Now, there are other cases, however, and there are so many I can't go through them. It's overwhelming to go through the cases. You'd get bored. I probably would get mixed up which one I'm talking about, but there's a lot of them out there. some that he is probably stuck with, at least until the budget needs to be redone, and then he just takes a whack and starts whacking away if he's got a compliant, cooperative Congress. Without it, we're stuck. Doesn't matter if you have a guy with great drive and zeal in the White House, if we got a pack of gutless weenies in Congress who won't do the right thing because they're trying to save their political hide. Congress, whether it's Democrat or Republican, continues to make a good case for term limits, something I always was against. But I'm not sure we have any choice. I mean, I've said, you know, the problem with Nancy Pelosi isn't Nancy Pelosi, it's the people in San Francisco that will continually vote in a Jezebelian witch like her. And you can go right out into the line with AOC and what have you. But there are those cases where without question, the judge is purely political, brings down a decision that is not only not reflective of the Constitution, but would seem to indicate that the judge knows that he wouldn't recognize the Constitution in a law library. And when those decisions then become anti-biblical, and what Trump is doing is biblical, now the rubber meets the road. What does he do? Now, he says he is going to abide by the judicial decisions, and he kind of bites his tongue while it works its way up the appeals path. But there is a time and a place for Donald Trump to disobey a judge's order. Absolutely. Absolutely. Judges, and having served as a judge, you do not have the authority to exceed your authority. The judge is not in a position where they deem themselves the grand poobah. And while the left decries Trump's actions and calls him a dictator, most of the dictators are sitting behind a bench in a black robe doing a really lousy impersonation of Darth Vader. And are there those times when Trump has a biblical right, and I would dare say constitutional right, to disobey the judge? Absolutely. They're co-equal branches, but this puts the judiciary on the highest horse of all. They can strike down all sorts of stuff, which they do for political purposes, because they're left-wing whack jobs in many cases. Certainly every judge nominated by Obama and Biden, and that's part of their plan for the left takeover, is we're going to put left-wing judges in office and they'll strike down the legislative actions that we don't like, no matter how contrived their reasoning is. So we know from Scripture that there are times to disobey. I have covered this before, and I'm not going to spend any meaningful time on it now, because the context for the previous messages dealt with when you and when I and other individuals disobey civil authority, not when we can, but when we must disobey and when we must obey. And if you want, I'll give you the reference to those passages, and this is just only six of them. The passages dealing with the obligation to obey, however, is from Romans 13, 1 through 7, and Titus 3, 1 and 2. It's Romans 13, 1 through 7, Titus 3, 1 and 2. And they give the examples which seem to be the default is obedience. But obeying in all things doesn't mean all things, including all things, decidedly unbiblical. Because it makes it very clear in these passages that the role of the judges is a delegated authority. In other words, the authority from God is delegated. God establishes these offices. Well, they're approved. In fact, it's in Isaiah that sets out the three branches of government. Father, he is king, that's the executive. He's the lawgiver, and he's also the judge. There you go. legislative branch, judiciary, and the executive branch, all laid out in Scripture. It's where our founders got the idea. Gee, who'd have thunk it? Well, God establishes the office, but never is the office or its occupant autonomous from God. So the beginning of understanding Scripture in this area is to understand what Jesus meant when he said to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and things unto God the things that are God's. There are different spheres and you have different obligations. As much as possible, you live peaceably with all men. And as much as possible, you obey the law. But there are a number of biblical examples of disobedience to the highest authorities in the land, which would be king, Supreme Court, pick your high authority. I mean, I'll give them to you quickly. If you're ready to write down fast, and you can check them out, and you'll see how true it is. Exodus 1, verses 15 through 22. Exodus 1, 15 to 22. Joshua 2, and then verses 3 and 4 with Rahab. 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22, 17 and 18. Esther 3, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 4, 13 through 17. A lot of people are listening in a way here where you can play this back and get this if you need it. Daniel 3, verses 14 through 18, chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 10. And then Acts chapter 4, lest you think that all this is Old Testament stuff, Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. And so what this comes down to is, and I've got to wrap up this portion so I get to the application of it, is we obey when that's the default. And that's the default for Trump. It's no different for Trump than it is for you and me in this context. But there are times when we must disobey. And that is when the law, and the law in this case being a judge, breathing his vehement threatenings from behind the bench, thinking he's a god of this age, and maybe he is incarnate to some extent. I'm going to digress here for a minute. I think it's Isaiah 1 that talks about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And one of the signs of the restoration of Israel is that the pleading in Isaiah is to give us the judges that we had at the first, the judges that we had at the beginning. You see, because the judges we had at the beginning were like kind of like the judges at the beginning of Israel. They were close to God's word. That their authority came from God, and they stuck close to God's word. And as time went on, they deviated and migrated afar apart from God's word. And so the prayer of mine in Isaiah 1 is, give us the judges that we had at first, the ones that recognize this as a Christian nation, the one whose interpretation of Scripture, much of which is based on the Bible. Unbelievable how much it is. And they regarded it as authoritative, not just because it's in the law and the Constitution, but because the origin of what's in the Constitution was first in Scripture. I just had to get that out. It just popped in my head. Give us the judges at the first. We don't have judges at the first. Are any judges, any of them appointed by Obama or Biden, even remotely close to the judges that we had in the late 18th and early 19th century? Not even close. You can go get all the way up to 1976, the Bowers versus Hardwick case in Georgia that says that everybody knows that that it's okay to criminalize queer sex because they had laws against sodomy. It's obvious. Why do we need to discuss that? It's okay. And then look at what happens in 40 years. Not only is it no longer unlawful, now it's a constitutional right to commit sodomy. We don't have judges at the first. And that doesn't mean that every judge appointed by Bush 1, Bush 2, or the first round with Trump is a good judge. I can tell you all the judges on the left, appointed by leftists, are essentially bad, which includes every single woman on the Supreme Court, with the semi-partial exemption of Amy Coney Barrett, who's been a little bit disappointing lately, but she sticks to the right things on the very biggest of things. The left-wing women judges have all been pointed by left-wing presidents, and they're awful. They're horrid. They are totally and eminently unqualified to wear that robe. So what does it come down to? When must President Trump disobey the judge? First case is when the law, as coming from the judge, like I said, doing his crappy impersonation of Darth Vader, when the law commands us to do something that Scripture prohibits. And number two, when the law prohibits us from doing something Scripture commands. Now, if you look at all of these situations in Scripture where individuals disobeyed the highest authority in the land, they essentially fall into these two categories. And, you know, it's important. It's important, actually, to disobey civil authorities, even if it leads to a criminal action, when they fall into one of these two categories, if the law commands us to do something Scripture prohibits, or the law prohibits us from doing something Scripture commands. Because sometimes, having been arrested, having received a contempt order, as they're planning to lodge against Trump, sometimes the most powerful witness you have comes when you're hauled before these authorities. I love what John Wesley said, that, quote, making an open stand against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness which overspreads our land as a flood is one of the noblest ways of confessing Christ. How might an ungodly judge ever hear the word? How might a jury that many don't know the Lord, or the bailiff, or the prosecuting attorney, ever hear the word of God until you're arrested and you bring it forth in a court of law? Wow, it's just a new audience. Now you may suffer, they may tear their hair out and descend upon Stephen, like in the scripture, they wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they end up stoning him. Of course, that's not going to happen, but kind of conceptually the same result, because they can't stand the conviction of sin when that person is biblically saying in his testimony that what they know the judge to believe is absolutely contrary to what the Bible says, that's going to produce an action. So it may not end well at that moment. Could be prison time, could be a big fine. God knows what happened. Didn't he spring Joseph, right, out of prison? Because righteousness did ultimately prevail. Charles Finney said, quote, there can scarcely be conceived a more abominable and fiendish maxim than our country, right or wrong. End quote. Well, that's kind of a tough one right now, because say, well, we got the right guy in office. Can he be right? Yes. Can he be wrong? I suppose he could. But there isn't anything that Trump is demanding that people do that Scripture prohibits. And there isn't anything that he's prohibiting them from doing that Scripture commands. Name one. Send it to me. RedSkyRadio777@gmail.com. Unlike Joey No Brains, Corn Pop, I'm your left-wing, mindless idiot Biden, or Barack Hussein Obama, who loves nothing more than everything Muslim, Islamic, doesn't think this country is exceptional, and has a loser wife who said she never really liked this country until her husband got elected. Oh, thanks, Michelle. Get the hook for Michelle. Well, she's wise to stay out of politics, because she would get raked, absolutely raked, R-A-K-E-D, by all the media with half of a conscience if she ran. So where does that leave Trump? That means there are some things he's just going to have to say, judgy-wudgy. I know you have the authority vested in you by the state of whatever, the federal government, as a judge, but you do not have the authority to exceed your authority. And you'll just give you a couple examples. How could anybody think a judge would have the authority to exceed their authority? What if the judge said, you have too many children. We have a population, global warming, blah, 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 all that crapola. You have too many children. You shouldn't have six kids. You should only have a maximum of two. We're going to take four and we're going to execute them because that's what that's the law the Democrats passed. I realize that's stretched. Would you obey that law? Corrie Ten Boom didn't obey the Nazis when they asked her how many, if she was hiding any Jews, when she had, I think, 19 of them stashed in different places in her house. She lied, and it was a godly thing to not tell the truth. That's right. It was a godly thing to not tell the truth for her. We could fashion all sorts of situations where a legislative intent from a ridiculously ungodly, practically demon-possessed legislature would prohibit you from doing certain things, like praying. Praying silently outside of an abortion clinic. Forget you, Judgy Wedgy, and the law. Doesn't Scripture say that you're supposed to intercede for those who don't have a voice? Absolutely. You bring up those for whom there's a death sentence, innocent death sentence. Are you going to stand up for them who are not able to speak for themselves? That's a command. And you're not even speaking. You're just praying silently, and you get arrested. We could go down a laundry list of actions that are ridiculously unbiblical, passed by ridiculously unbiblical legislatures, being interpreted by ridiculously unbiblical judges. And you not only have the right, because the rights don't mean much here. It's what Scripture commands to speak up, to act in the cause of all those who are appointed to die. But I could use many other passages. If there is something that the law prohibits that God commands you to do, you do it. How does it turn out in the end? I don't know. Esther disobeyed, and she became even higher royalty. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed, and they ended up kind of ruling over Persia. John the Baptist disobeyed, and it cost him his head. I don't know how it turns out, but it's not like, gosh, how did that, God's, not like God went to the refrigerator for a ham sandwich while John the Baptist got executed. He knows what he's doing. You put your trust in him. John had to decrease in order for Jesus to increase, and trust me, John decreased when his head was taken. And so we don't know exactly how it turns out factually, but what we do know is that's going to turn out the way it should. We just don't know what the end result is from the moment of our dissatisfaction or our shock at what the enemy intends to do. Remember, what does it say in Scripture? All they can do is kill your body. Is that all you got going for you, Herod? Is that all you got going for you, Obama? So Trump needs to simply disobey certain things. You don't have the authority, Judge. Your authority clearly exceeds any cursory reading of the Constitution that you would have the authority to stop, prohibit this action, or command us to do this other particular action. I stand before God, not before you, Judge. Do what you want. So what does a judge do? Oh, I'm going to issue a contempt charge. Contempt does not mean jack squat crap diddly. It doesn't. So what? They're going to put Trump in jail? Can't do it. Call out the army? Call out the National Guard? Judge doesn't have that authority. The judge can really do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Bloviate, bombastic rulings. But the president can say, you know what, just stick it in your pipe and smoke it. I only say that because that's the kind of thing Trump would say. Don't go away. We're going to move on to the next topic and we return.
The Robin Walter Show is a listener-supported program. Your contribution goes to help as many people as possible to hear that the Word of God has answers to help you survive and even thrive in the dark days ahead in this country. We pledge to bring you the critical information you need to make informed decisions in this age where big tech and big media have conspired to rid our country of everything Christian. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358.
There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, now I guess we know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. There are three wooden crosses on the right side.
Well, we are back. I can't think of a more appropriate song for Easter weekend than Randy Travis's Three Wooden Crosses. I love that song. Well, okay, we are going to shift here now over to topic number two, which is we are picking up from a couple weeks ago on you are what you eat and the crisis that we have. And it's a crisis that most people don't know about. And that's partly my job today is to make you aware of the crisis if you don't know about it. And who at least is partly responsible for the crisis. There's two particular entities, we'll call them, two different factors that have kind of confluence of bad intentions, evil purposes, that have betrayed the people of the United States. One foreign and one domestic. So I want to just give a little bit of an update. Coming, actually, some of this is drawn out of a interview that Tucker Carlson had with Casey and Callie Means. And Casey's a Stanford-trained surgeon, MD, and they work together. But just consider a couple of these facts as we go into the dire health situation of this country. And some of this is going to absolutely shock you, as it did me. They asked the questions here on the program. It says, why are 50% of American children dealing with chronic health issues? That's right. 50% of the kids have chronic health issues. They may not be serious chronic health issues, but they are chronic, and it's health related. 50%. 50 years ago, it was 1%. 1%. 50 years ago, today it's 50%. Now, I'll tell you what the people who don't like this information coming out, and we'll get to who that is in a minute. I'll tell you what they're going to say. Well, it's the environmental factors. It's a global warming. It's the climate change and all of that garbage. And I will tell you very quickly an easy way to prove this to be totally false. Because the problems that I'm going to share with you are American problems. They aren't problems that are worldwide. In fact, some countries are totally divorced from and very distinguishable in a good way from what's happening in this country. So how do we know that it's not climate change? Does climate change only affect the people of the United States? Why wouldn't it affect the Canadians? Why wouldn't it affect Mexicans or Indians or Egyptians? Countries, why wouldn't it affect Europe? See, if climate change is a problem for these increased health problems, then it is obviously not global in nature. I mean, it would be global in nature, these problems. If climate change is global, then the problems would be global. And they aren't. Not even close, which we'll get to. Next quote from this program. Today, a child's diet is 70% ultra-processed food. These are foods that have been invented by, and this is factor number one, by the cigarette industry to addict our children. Okay, what happened? in the 90s, we had the cigarette ads, right? You can't, this is, smoking is dangerous to your health. Whatever it says on the side of the packs, I don't smoke and I didn't. Then, never have really. And their profits for the two biggest food companies in the whole world were R.J. Reynolds and Philip Morris. The cigarette companies saw their profits declining rapidly as smoking descended as a percentage of the people smoking. That's actually kind of gone back up recently, mostly among women, I think. But anyway, that aside, their profits went down, down, down because they had something that was interrupting their efforts to get people addicted. And it's the warnings that were on each pack and the greater shaming of them, as well as the increased number of spaces and places that you couldn't smoke. And so that had an enormous reduction on their profits and cigarette consumption. And so what did they do? They took their cash, of which they had a lot, and they, the two biggest mergers and acquisitions in the 1990s were cigarette companies buying food companies. I mean, and so if their key to cigarette profits was cigarette addiction, then the supposition is, and I think it's a very, very safe one to make, addiction would be, and food additives, two food additives in certain foods, would be the key to profitability by these companies. It's different elements, a different way of addiction, but ultimately addiction in some degree, shape, or form is a key to extreme profitability. That's reason number one. And we're going to get to the other one a little bit down the road here. Another thing that came out of the program was soybean oil, canola oil, all the seed oils were actually created by John D. Rockefeller. And they were a byproduct of oil production, producing various oils, of some of which soybean oil, canola oil. Those are two oils, if they are sitting in the ingredient list of the food that you're buying, buy something else. The fourth item they brought up was half the country has prediabetes or type 2 diabetes. 30% of all teenagers now have prediabetes. What was it in 1950 that had type 2 diabetes in America? 1%. Now 30% of them have prediabetes. Next one, 80% of medical schools in the United States do not have one single class on nutrition. And yet food, one way or the other, is a cause of 9 out of 10 deaths in the United States. Ozempic, a lifelong medication at the cost of about $1,500 a month, has well-known side effects and disproportionately causes one to lose muscle mass, which then is linked to frailty. Next one, chronic disease medications did not exist before 1960. In 1960, though, 0% of the medical budget was spent on chronic conditions. Today, 95% of medical spending deals with chronic conditions. Ones that chronic, I mean, many that can be avoided by a change in lifestyle. 0.4% of agriculture subsidies, 0.4 agricultural subsidies, goes to fruit and vegetables. 2% goes to tobacco. Isn't that interesting? 500% more goes to tobacco. 90% goes to ultra-processed food that is slanted distinctly towards big food manufacturers. I had Nestle stock. I sold it for multiple reasons, even though maybe it's gone up, but I don't like what they're doing socially or to us medically. Alzheimer's in people are now being diagnosed as young as 50. Largely preventable, many researchers are now calling Alzheimer's type 3 diabetes. Next one, the highest suicide rate of any profession, in America, is doctors. And they have the highest burnout rate. That has not slowed down since COVID, because many of them realized that for a paycheck or extra paychecks or bonuses, they sold their soul and became part of not abandoned the Hippocratic Oath and took on the hypocritical oath. So what is ultra-processed food? These foods are based on three ingredients: super high processed flour, ultra-processed added sugar, and ultra-processed seed oil. Wow, that's interesting, right? So you're going to get college credit by the time we're ending this program. The average American now eats over 100 pounds of added sugar. So understand, this isn't just the sugar that shows up in orange juice and a grape juice and certain fruits and vegetables. This is sugar that is added to the diet, is 100 pounds a year the average person consumes, which is of added sugar, is 2 pounds a week. That's incredible. This couple on Tucker Carlson stated that actually the amount of sugar we consume is reducing our IQs, and it is related to early onset of Alzheimer's. Well, as they said, food is what we are built of. Right now, 70% of our food is essentially trash made from a factory to addict us, and that is why we are sick. It just blows me away. I mean, they go on to say that if you get right down to it, the ultra-processed foods is nothing more than a science experiment in addiction. That the foundation of our diet is ingredients that are not biologically made to eat, nor did they even exist 100 years ago. That is just really astounding. 77% of young adults are unfit. 77% are unfit to serve in the military because of these various issues, of which obesity, or basically fat, is a disqualifying factor. 1% of Americans in 1950 had type 2 diabetes. Now 18% of teens are showing some measure of fatty liver disease. That's 1 out of 6. Doesn't mean they have it, but they're showing some effect of a fatty liver disease, a disease that was historically associated with late-stage alcoholism. Cancer rates are skyrocketing in the young and the elderly, and young adult cancers are up in the last decade by 79%. And this is the first year in American history that we're estimated to have over 2 million cases of cancer. This is mind-blowing. 40% of 18-year-olds, 40% have a mental health diagnosis, which is connected to antidepressants. 25%, 1 out of every 4 American women, are on some antidepressant medication. And you read the medication, I hear them on TV, may cause suicidal tendencies. What? It's an antidepressant. And if you were really, really, really depressed, one of the things they would consider would be suicide. But a side effect of the antidepressant is it may trigger suicidal tendencies. How many teenage shooters, multiple victim assassinations in this country, it's incredible, have been linked to drugs and medication that those shooters were on, going all the way back to the Columbine slaughter? It's unreal. Autism rates in kids. It was 1 in 1,500 only 25 years ago, year 2000. You remember Y2K? You know, all freaked out. The screening has not changed in 25 years for autism, when it was 1 in 1,500. And now, what is it? Take a guess. It's 1 in 36. 1 in 36 in 25 years. Gone from 1 in 1,500 to 1 in 36, and the screening rate hasn't changed. So what has changed? Well, we already have ruled out the climate. Forget that, because this isn't happening anywhere except in the United States. I mean, our lifestyles, 95% of medical costs go towards trying to reverse chronic conditions. I understand the situation the doctors are in. I'm going to give them a little bit of a pass, but only a little bit. If you've taken the Hippocratic Oath, not the hypocritical oath, you have an obligation bigger than your paycheck. It costs $500,000 to get a medical education today. Then you get a guaranteed salary, or maybe not, but it's really high income. But as this from the Tucker Carlson thing, they go on to say, but then all you got to do is drink the Kool-Aid. All you have to do is keep your head down and not ask questions. Wow. My goodness. By the 1970s, this is 30% of women in the United States were on Valium, an addictive drug. 15% of high schoolers, even by that time, were on Adderall. This is just awful. And I want to quote from this one thing. This says the USDA is doing marketing for ultra-processed food. They're not speaking in a clear voice because 95% of the advisors, 95% of the advisors on the USDA committee are corrupted. And how do we know that? They go on to say here, 40% of the advisors just put on by Biden. 40% of them for the next committee are paid for by the maker of Ozempic. So why do we have a huge chunk of the USDA Nutrition Guideline Committee paid for by Ozempic? Fair question, is it not? Yeah, well, it sure is. This is why I've said before that I think it's very possible that RFK Jr., notwithstanding my disagreement with him on a host of social issues, and why Trump is very clear, he's not going to weigh in on all these social issues because he's not part of us on that. But when it comes to vaccines, autism, and mostly food additives, he may turn out to be and have the greatest impact on the health of people in the United States of anybody. He writes here, quoting him, it wasn't always the way that we were not healthy. He said it's no coincidence that Americans die earlier. Americans now die earlier, catch this, than Canadians, Germans, Italians, Japanese, Koreans, Australians, and many other unnamed countries. But these are our peers. We're supposed to have the top medical information and science in the world. Forget it. We're 6% of the world population, and we consume over 60% of prescription drugs. He goes on to say it wasn't always this way until the early 1990s. Our life experience was the same or better than these other developed countries. But now, more and more Americans are suffering from chronic diseases, obesity, cancer, diabetes, kidney disease, Alzheimer's, heart disease, and all kinds of autoimmune diseases. Our maternal mortality rate soared to the highest of any developed country on earth. And the same is true for infant mortality. I mean, this is just unbelievable. Reason number two, I've got to speed this up. But as recently as, I don't have the exact date here for this article that came from out of the L.A. Times. I don't often quote the L.A. Times. But LA Times said here, I don't have the date for it, it says China, quote, China has become the world's leading supplier of many food flavorings, vitamins, and preservatives, many of which are dangerous and illegal. Those fatal imports have only increased more and more over the years and now include toxic pet foods as well. America's corporate food industry has not only set records for new chemical additives, but is now the leading distributor of deadly chemical additives processed in the foods, which the great, great majority of the rest of the world has banned. Wow. We eat more stuff that makes us sick than anywhere else. And they go on in this piece to just give you one example. We're just going to give you one example of a toxic food additive. Write this down. If it's on the ingredient list for something you're buying, forget it. It says, quote here, from baguettes to focaccia bread, Europe is famous for its bread. But there's one ingredient conspicuously missing in all the European breads. Potassium bromate. Potassium bromate, it's a suspected carcinogen, that is banned for human consumption throughout all of Europe, China, and India, but not in the United States. They go on to say, think about this. China has banned it, but we have it here in stuff that they send us. Wow. An analysis published in 2022 showed that 98.7% of roughly 766 new food chemicals introduced to our food supply since 2000 have never been approved by the FDA. And he goes on to conclude here. He says, you know, the travesty is rather than educate and empower those who are overweight or obese to eat better, lose weight and get in shape, and confront China on its export of deadly viruses and poisonous additives for the last 4 years, the Biden White House simply further enabled and empowered China and greedy food industries. So in other words, because stinky butt Joe Biden is making millions over his corrupt, incestuous relationship with China, he didn't have the guts to stop them and intervene and stop the import of all the things that are coming into our food supply from a country that has a 100-year plan to overcome and destroy the United States. Is it diseases? Is it a corrupted food supply? Is it throwing more warships into the China Sea? Is it infecting our universities and sending money to universities that come out with pro-China crap? It's a communist country that hates us and has a 100-year plan to overcome us. Now, even though I have tanked in my stock portfolio because of the tariffs, it'll come back at some point. I am absolutely supportive of Trump's tariffs on China so stinking high. We can't buy from them anymore because they're killing us. Can we not at least reduce and eliminate one way they're trying to kill us? It wasn't until I read this article that I understood in yet a greater measure the importance of the tariffs on China. And that is to keep the crapola out of coming to this country. Yeah, we're going to pay more for our shoes and socks and T-shirts. I went out and I bought socks. I bought a whole new batch of colored T-shirts before the price went up. I'm doing some of the things other people are. Nothing compared to my stock portfolio, which I don't even have a lot of stock, but having it gone down big time. But my goodness, if it keeps us healthy as a country, wow. I understand it. I understand the importance of the tariffs even more and better than ever before, why it's a serious need and necessity for us to stay healthy and our country to stay strong. Okay, concluding. Dear Lord, we celebrate the most important day in the Christian calendar, You divided the human calendar into B.C. and A.D. when you were born. But when you conquered sin and death itself, you changed the human race forever. Some would say because the Messiah came riding on a borrowed donkey instead of a mighty white steed, and then was captured, tortured, and then put to death with a couple of common criminals on a cross. Yes, some would say God's plan went bad, that he had to resort to plan B. But no, Isaiah tells us from 700 years earlier that the script is Christ, your son, our Savior, would be the sacrificial lamb, that we trust in him, that he may have the abundant life that you promised. Today we are joyous and very, very thankful that you made the provision for us to know you personally. Thank you, and in the precious name of Jesus, that we pray. Thank you, Mr. Bob Hendrick from Grand Haven, Michigan, sending that prayer to me. God bless you. Remember, have a blessed Easter. Share the message, and sit tall in the saddle, America, as you ride for the brand of Jesus Christ. God bless you.